Both the ninth and the tenth commandments have to do with covetousness. The ninth commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or his maidservant, or his ox, or his ass, or anything that is your neighbor's. And from the gospel, everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And from St. John, for all that is in the world, sensual lust, enticement for the eyes, and a pretentious life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. In the Catholic tradition, the ninth commandment forbids carnal concupiscence. It has to do with proper respect for the other. Concupiscence means any intense form of human desire. In Christian theology, it means the movement of the sensitive appetite contrary to the operation of human reason, and it stems from original sin. It unsettles man's moral faculties, and without being in itself an offense, inclines man to commit sins. There is a tension within the human person between the spirit and the flesh. This is acknowledged in the Gospels. This is acknowledged in the teaching of the Church. This tension is a consequence and confirmation of sin and is part of the daily spiritual battle. For St. Paul, the struggle between spirit and flesh is the tension between the virtues and the vices, the fruit of submission in the first case or of resistance in the second case to the saving action of the Holy Spirit. The Catechism will speak about the importance of the purification of the heart as one strives to keep the ninth commandment. Because the heart is the seat of moral personality, the struggle against concupiscence entails purifying the heart and practicing temperance. We are to be pure of heart, attuning our intellects and wills to God's demands, especially those of charity, chastity, and love of truth and orthodoxy of faith. And these three areas are interconnected. The faithful must believe the articles of the Creed so that by believing they may obey God, by obeying may live well, by living well may purify their hearts, and with pure hearts may understand what they believe. Our Lord teaches in the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure of heart, for they will see God. Purity of heart enables us to see God in heaven and to see according to God here and now, perceiving others as neighbors, perceiving the human body, ours and our neighbors, as a temple of the Holy Spirit, a manifestation of divine beauty. The Catechism acknowledges that there is indeed a battle for purity that takes place in the human heart as we strive to live a chaste life and as we strive to keep the ninth commandment. Although in baptism one receives purification from all sins, one must continue to struggle against concupiscence. Only with God's grace does one prevail. By the virtue and gift of chastity, for chastity lets us love with upright and undivided heart, by purity of intention, which consists in seeking the true end of man, with simplicity of vision, the baptized person seeks to find and fulfill God's will in everything, by purity of vision, external and internal, by discipline of feelings and imagination, by refusing all complicity in impure thoughts that incline us to turn aside from the path of God's commandments, by prayer. St. Augustine says, I thought that continence arose from one's own powers, which I did not recognize in myself. I was foolish enough not to know that no one can be continent unless you grant it, Lord. For you would surely have granted it if my inner groaning had reached your ears, and I with firm faith had cast my cares on you. Purity requires modesty. Modesty protects the intimate center of the person by refusing to unveil what should remain hidden. It is ordered to chastity. It guides how one looks at others and behaves toward them in conformity with the dignity of persons and their solidarity. It protects the mystery of persons and their love. It requires that the conditions for the definitive giving and commitment of man and woman to one another be fulfilled. It inspires one's choice of clothing, and it keeps silence or reserve where there is evident risk of unhealthy curiosity. Modesty extends to the feelings as well as to the body. Modesty protects against voyeuristic exploration of the human body in certain entertainments and those media that go too far in the exhibition of intimate things. Modesty inspires a way of life which makes it possible to resist the allurements of fashion and the pressures of prevailing ideologies. The requirements of modesty differ according to the expectations of different cultures, but there is always something deep and profound that underlies the desire to live modestly and to be modest in one's expression of self. Teaching modesty always means emphasizing the dignity of the human person. Christian purity requires a purification of the social climate. Restraint and respect are always required of the media. Eroticism, voyeurism, and illusion in entertainment enslave the passions. Purity of heart brings freedom. Moral permissiveness is based on an erroneous conception of human freedom. We see all too much moral permissiveness in the media today and in our culture today. This moral permissiveness is said to promote freedom. But true freedom does not mean licentiousness. True freedom means doing what is right, what is good, what is noble, and what is true. True freedom comes through education in the moral law. Teachers of the young should offer instruction respectful of the truth, the qualities of the heart, and the moral and spiritual dignity of man. The good news of Christ continually renews the life and culture of fallen man. It combats and removes the error and evil which flow from the ever-present attraction of sin. It never ceases to purify and elevate the morality of peoples. It takes the spiritual qualities and endowments of every age and nation, and with supernatural riches, it causes them to blossom, as it were, from within. It fortifies, completes, and restores them in Christ.